2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 6. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they two stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw it, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. God will bless this portion that we have read together. It's that statement in verse 14 that I thought of a couple of days ago. Where is the God of Elisha, of Elijah? Elisha didn't say, Where is Elijah? Because he was greatly influenced in his life already. But it's not so much Elijah as it is the God of Elijah that's very important. We could say some maybe in the days of Mueller, they might have said, Well, where is Mueller? But others may have said, Where is the God of Mueller? And we could go down the list of notable persons, missionaries as well as servants of the Lord, home and abroad, who have been mightily used of God. And yet we have to learn to get our eyes off men and get to the true source, which is the God of these men. Remember Joshua, before he's going to lead his people over the Jordan into the promised land? That God sent to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. But listen, the master wasn't dead. The servant's dead, but the master is not dead. I remember with my mother, we went into Westminster Abbey. It was a privilege to be there, and we saw the gravestones of notable characters, of statesmen, as well as missionaries like David Livingstone and Churchill and these mighty men. Yet there was one that captivated my attention more and beyond that of another. And it was the gravestone of where the two brothers, John and Charles Wesley, were buried in Westminster Abbey. You know what I noticed and read underneath on the gravestone? God buries his workmen, but his work carries on. And thank God for that. And we may be a part of it here this morning, locally and even further. And it's our privilege to tell a little bit of what's going on in northern B.C., but we trust that our hearts will go out to all who serve. Our brother Dave Richard, who has done a great work in Kamloops, and others of the servants of the Lord in other parts, would have liked to have shared the morning with him as well, but maybe there's not just that much time. Where is the God of Elijah? Well, he's the God of resurrection. When he's going to allow Elisha, who's going to follow him up to get his mantle, to have possession and access to his power, it's on one condition, that he must realize it's the God of resurrection where our power comes from and no other place. Even in the Old Testament, we have those little foreshadowings of the mighty work that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to accomplish, not only through his death, but his glorious resurrection. Notice with me, please, in verse 10 of this chapter. And he said, that as Elijah said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee. In other words, he must have his eye on the person Elijah. And he wants that too, because he's so desirous of having something of the power that Elisha manifested, that he's willing to consecrate or dedicate or just consecrate his eyes upon him. And he did as he lifted up and it came down. See, where Elijah finished, Elisha takes over. The last miracle that Elijah performed was at the Jordan, the parting of the river. And that's just where Elisha is going to start. And brethren, that's with us today, where Christ finished his work upon the cross and in glorious resurrection. That's just the place where you and I must start. And unless we die daily to our own ambitions and self-centeredness and our egoisms and our looking after and pushing forward and purposing in our life a material blend, we'll never know dying daily to self and going to be in the exact position where God intended for us. Where is the God of Elijah? Well, he's the God of resurrection. Or I should say, the God of power in connection with resurrection. See, we have no gospel to preach to the unconverted unless we get to that side of the cross work of the Lord Jesus. Because he was buried, he died for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. In the preaching of the gospel, we haven't touched the gospel unless we get the cross to the unconverted, the one that died, has been gloriously raised from among the dead, and he's a living, lovely, loving Savior, and he will reveal himself to those that are hungry and thirsting after righteousness. But not only in the gospel, there's no power in my life as a believer unless I live the resurrected life. We have a little idea of that in Jacob. Jacob, you know, he had his name changed in Genesis chapter 32, but he never lived in the good of the change of his name from Jacob to Israel. Because when the brethren come back with a report from Joseph that Joseph is alive, he didn't believe it. Jacob didn't believe it. Because the last time that he had heard about his son was the view of the garment dipped in blood. And as far as he was concerned, he was a dead Joseph, a dead son. We only look at the dead side of the work of Calvary, we'll never enjoy what Jacob enjoyed later. But you know, it says when he heard the word and was a little bit convinced now, that it says that Jacob revived, but Israel stood up and said, I will go to Joseph. Not Jacob. It was Israel that stood up and says, I will go to Joseph. Brethren, we got to go to the storehouse of all provision, that is Christ in resurrection. There you have it. He's the God of resurrection. But he's the God of prayer. We know that it's brought forward in the book of James in chapter 5 that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, but yet he prayed, and we know the whole history. He's a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus, isn't he? On three different occasions, you'll only find it in the Gospel of Luke, where the emphasis is on prayer in the life of the Lord Jesus. And if the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was the perfect suffering servant of Jehovah, if he felt the absolute necessity of a prayer life in order to carry out the will of his Father and maintain an inward devoted fellowship with him, how much more the speaker and those that listen today who are poor examples of our Lord Jesus Christ. The other Gospels, they speak about the Lord Jesus by the baptism. That Jesus was in the Jordan and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. But Luke is the only Gospel that says that while he was praying that good place. The other Gospels, they mention that Jesus chose 12 disciples. Only Luke says, after he had spent a whole night in prayer. The other Gospels speak about the Lord Jesus Christ being upon the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's only Luke that says, it was while he was praying that he was transfigured, brother, and that's the secret. Most of our difficulties in my life as an individual and in my home life as a father and as a husband and in the assembly is because I fail to realize the absolute necessity of breaking down before God and be humble and being sensitive to His will and to be careful when I speak about another. We're lacking, brother. This is no exhortation. Condemnation. This is a challenge to our hearts. We must know what it is to be in secret with God. And if we're in the secret presence with God, we'll know what it is to manifest something openly. One time, a number of years ago, I suppose you'd like to hear a little bit about BC, but the word's far more important than what's going on up there. It's not very much anyhow, but it's something. I was driving along one of the streets of Vancouver and I was curious like most of us are. And I noticed on a billboard of a church, United Church of Canada, on the billboard, there was no gospel text. You wouldn't expect one there, would you now? But there was this saying, where is the best place to live? Well, I can hear someone say right away, the Irishman says, the Emerald Isles, of course. The other would say, Florida. You know, go south, young man, go south. Others, California. Others, maybe even British Columbia. Well, you know what the answer was? The best place to live is within your income. Wasn't that pretty easy? Well, we'd have a lot easier life if we lived within our income. But if the income increases, don't increase the size of the house and the car and the vacation. But just have a little more over for the work of the Lord, you know. You know, some people give, but they stop at nothing. Brethren, as far as I'm concerned, I'm a poor example of it. But I would answer it this way. Where is the best place to live? Within the current of His will. And I'll tell you, you'll be the happiest. He'll send you to a place you had never dreamed of, and I never thought I'd end up in Dawson. Spent 22 years in Holland and went after about a year, you would automatically say, it's about time now, Andrew will be returning to the Netherlands. Well, let me tell you honestly, it was going to be a whole new exercise for me to go to Holland. But I was prepared to go. Had a little bit arranged the meetings, and after those meetings were over, I was going to cross Canada with a little family. Can't tell you how many I had then, but tell you how many I got now, 5. Handful, boy. And I'm going just like many of you is going, and I'm letting some tears fall right now. I'd rather let them fall now than later. They're not angels, just like the rest of them. Have to be trained up. God give us help to do so. I was going to cross Canada with a little family and end in the Labrador, Brother Campbell, for the summer months, and back in Holland. That was my general plans. But has God a right to redirect His servant? And we don't have to justify our movements as servants of the Lord. We've got to have a exact, clear motive before God and leave the rest in the course of time to discern whether or not we're in the current of His will. Well, anyhow, Brother Ken Broadhead, and I want you to pray for his dear wife that has cancer like Tommy Thompson. Please pray for her with so many that are sick and need of prayer. He says, Andrew, you've never been up here. Will you come up and give us 4 nights of ministry meetings? Give a report on one night, followed by 3 nights of ministry. Well, we were glad to do that. So the family was in the missionary home, and I want to put something across at this point. Dear brethren, I, for one, and Brother Campbell and many others, we do appreciate a missionary home. We wouldn't be here today, or even last year, if it wasn't for that home. You can't take 7 into another family and expect to get on together without little bit difficulties. Children are children, so we're very appreciative of your willingness to allow us at different times the use of the missionary home. Every missionary has truly appreciated it. So we left them behind and it went up to Dawson Creek and had 4 nights and we've been there ever since. You say, why did you keep us up into a dirty, dusty city as that is? In fact, I never even told my wife what it was like there, you know, because I thought that would interfere with my exercise before the Lord. Although I do confide in her and we do talk things over, but I felt, knowing she's a Dutch woman and the cleanliness of the Netherlands and what she's used to, and this was just going to be the opposite. That's just where God takes us to test us and try us. See whether we're genuine or not. So up we go. Just myself. But before we went up, Dave Smith, known and loved by so many here this morning, big brother Dave Smith from Deep Cove, he says, Andrew, you're going up to Dawson Creek for a few meetings. I says, I am. Oh, watch the time, brother. I got just about 25 too already. This one's got 25 past. What is correct? I'm glad it's 25 past because I'll need the time. Better change that clock there because it's upset you when you get 2 times. So we're up there, and Dave Smith says, Andrew, will you please go up to, he was up in Fort St. John's area, and he says, will you go up to Hudson Hope? Now, you get all your electricity from Hudson Hope. It's the center of the great Bennett Dam of northern interior of B.C. And I have a daughter up there, he says, not in assembly fellowship, but her husband is God and saved, Dennis Schmidt, a nice man. We're very encouraged in him. It's not every time that a child of God gets away from the Lord and gets into an unequal yoke. If you're here today and you're dabbling in an unequal yoke, it generally turns out a catastrophe. But in this case, it turns out good. He's a gem. And he says, they're up there and they're going to a free evangelical church because there's nothing in miles around. In fact, we're in Dawson Creek. And the nearest assembly is 600 kilometers away. So you don't go down there for a midweek meeting and come back again, do you now? And so he says they've got about 5 couples up there and they're Christians. And they're interested in more than the free evangelicals are given. I says, I'm on my way, brother. And so together we went there and on a Thursday night we had our first meeting and there were 5 couples and our brother Dave Smith and I, that's 12 in all. Eager beavers, really interested in the things of God, ignorant of local church testimony and principles gathered and centered in the local assembly. After that meeting, and I went to go to bed and I talked with Dave Smith, I said, boy, oh boy, I wish we had a few brethren that were teachers amongst us to help these get further. So the next day, we already had arranged for Friday night meetings. I says, we'll have another meeting tomorrow night. And the next day, we went out visiting, and we came across a Dutch family, a contact of Brother Dave Smith. Now, what I want to say this afternoon, if there's anything going on in B.C., it's not because of Andrew Bergsma. It's because saints are aware of the responsibility, and contacts are being made, and we're just giving the public with the private, and it's working together. And so we went out 17 miles outside of Hudson Hope on a gravel road, and we met this Dutchman, and he was very, of course, I was interested in to see him there, for here's the thing, but he says, have you a cup of coffee for my Vermodica? I said, the first thing I said is, have you got a cup of coffee? That breaks the ice. You've got to get inside. When you get inside, you can stay as long as you want until they're just about ready to throw you out. Well, anyhow, but those away up in those parts, you know, they don't throw you out that easy and quickly because they have more time than down in the city. That's an advantage up there, I would say. And so we sat down, we had our coffee. That's the difference. When you're in the Canadian or American home, you got to work for your coffee. You're about an hour and a half, and you're waiting for it. But not a Dutchman. He'll give it to you within 10 minutes. You'll be drinking coffee. It breaks the ice, see, and it makes for contact. And so we got down to discussing things, and he was a good reform type of man of the old stamp, the dictator in the home. He's not head, you know, he's dictator, you know, that's the Dutch element. And so the children, you know, they adhere to that for a while, but you know, the influences without are such that it doesn't stay that long, and the family was beginning to break under from under his jurisdiction. But anyhow, we got 7 of those to come out that night. So we're 12 of us, plus 7 is 19. We had a 3-hour session that night. See, there's no clocks in the home, you know. Time to stop, but no time to finish. Just keep on going and get it all in as much as possible. So we couldn't continue there because we had prearranged meetings in Dawson, which we carried out, went down to Edmonton, Calgary, and by the time I got to Vancouver 2 weeks later, my heart was right back with those 10 people plus that Dutch family. So I says, I phoned up Dave. I says, Dave, get your son-in-law on the phone and see if we can get the use of a building, a public building. We got 19 to start with. We can get a few more in the area. He says, I'll do it. And then within an hour's time, the place was rented. $50 a night, 8 nights running, Sunday to Sunday, $400. And he says, it's all paid for. I says, thank God for that. So anyhow. Well, but I had meetings arranged down in Iowa. 7 different Iowa meetings. As well as Seattle and Tacoma. But I felt that God was indicating, now's the time to step in. So we phoned a few and got all those meetings canceled and went back up. And I thought, well, if we go up into Hudson Hope to have these meetings, and I have Holland in my mind, and I return to Holland, who's going to care for these? Who's going to continue the interest? And I've thought of Brother John Abernathy. And so I flew up to Terrace for a couple of nights, and he was free to come and glad to come. And we went over there together and had these 8 nights of meetings. Started on a Sunday night, about 25 out, and it got right up to about 37, 39 people coming up. Those 12 plus the 7 is 19 plus a lot of others. Of course, they were curious, most of them. It wouldn't have continued forever. But we only had the 8 nights. And on the second night, the second night, a young family came in, a husband and wife with a little boy of 5, and we just considered man and wife and child. But Tuesday night, after going home from the gospel meeting, she said to Barry, he says, Barry, you'll sleep there, and I'll sleep here. Well, you know what's going on. It's common law. The Spirit of God has caused her to be aroused to realize that she's sinning. Maybe I've heard the gospel in the background at some time. She had been married and divorced. Married a second time pending a divorce, and now she was living with a third person. And the Spirit of God came in just in time because she got saved in that week of meetings and died 6 months later and was buried in Mission, B.C. Just in time. But anyhow, after 8 nights of meetings, we thought we should stay longer, so we announced a few meetings in homes, and Brother John Abernathy is good in the scriptures and good in the home. I appreciated working those little while with him. And we took up eternal security on the Monday night, baptism on a Tuesday night, and worship, what is worship, on a Wednesday night. Now, wouldn't you have liked to be in those type of meetings when it starts about 7 o'clock, and 11 o'clock, you're still at it? And nice feel, nice questions, nice unfoldings of the Word of God, so much so that when we left Hudson Hope and my brother Gary and I were to take some meetings in Eglinton and Toronto, I was very sorry I'd arranged these meetings now. I'd like to have just stayed on, but the Lord knew all about it. And in Toronto, John Abernathy phoned that these 5 families wanted to gather together as a local assembly. One was from the chapel meetings, and the other 4 were not connected with the assembly at all. And he says, what do you think about it? It's a long-distance phone call. I says, my first reaction, John, is not to do it for a number of reasons. First of all, I says, they're all alone up there, and they can get to a local assembly if they're really interested. And I felt that they should identify themselves first with a local assembly, learn more of the ways of the Lord and fellowship with others, because I do not believe that the Bible teaches independency. You talked about an independent assembly. I don't think that's really the scripture word. Autonomous, that's something else. But not independent. We are dependent upon the Lord Jesus. And we need one another. We need to encourage fellowship one with the other. And so, and the second reason is, I said, these workers up here, they're transient type of workers. Surely they're saved and they're interested, but in a 6 months' time, 2 or even 3 or all of them could be removed. And that's just what happened. Within 6 months, 2 of those families have been removed from the area. And so, but still there's another 2 that do attend, one the assembly in Dawson Creek and one in Edmonton. Anyhow, that got us up into the North Country, and Brother John Abernathy said, Andrew, why don't you stay an extra year in Canada and help us up in the North? And Mrs. Broadhead, Ken Broadhead's wife, said the very same thing, and that led me to extend my stay for another year, and it's now 4 years. So when we were going to stay, we got a rented house up there and moved the family up and started visitation. Asked the brethren, are there any saints here that should be meeting with the saints? Yes, they said, there's three families out in Sunrise Valley. I says, give me their names and we'll start visiting. Not with a view, you know, of getting them back to the local assembly, but if they could get back to the Lord, they would feel the responsibility to the local assembly. We don't want them to come back to the group. We want them to come back to the person that makes up for a local assembly, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And if we're gathered to him, it's pretty difficult to leave that. See, Jacob, you know, he left Bethel, but when he came back to El Bethel, the God of the house of God. We could leave the house, but it's another thing to leave the God of the house. Well, anyhow, we started visitation, and there were the three moon families. See, you've got one moon going around the planet. We've got three moons up there in Dawson Creek area, and they're not shining at all. They're way out there, buried about 20 miles outside of the fellowship. So we started visiting and showing them the responsibility regarding their children, bringing them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, fellowship one with another. And finally, after confidence was established, they let us know some of their grievances. So I says, well, we'll have little Bible readings out here in fellowship with his saints, because they knew we were doing this. And I says, what shall we take up as a subject? A book of the Bible or a character? And of all things, they wanted local assembly fellowship. Local truths of the principles and of assembly. So we started visiting there. And at the same time that we were having these meetings, one of the sisters of these three families had to go to have chiropractic help. And there was now one in Dawson Creek. And she went there and she was sitting in the waiting room, and there was an older lady that was asking her questions on the coming of the Lord. And as he came in to deal with each patient, he overheard this chiropractor, a Roman Catholic, he overheard the conversation. And by the time this sister, married to the one now that not in assembly fellowship should have been, said, what were you talking about? Well, she says, about the truth of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. He says, that's very interesting. I'd like to know more about that. Okay, she says, we'll come and pay you a visit. See, God's working now on the side. With circumstances and the visitation, God is going to work and bring about a recovery in their hearts first, then to his people. And so, they did that for about 2 or 3 weeks. The chiropractor and his wife, both interested with this family out in Sunrise Valley, going backwards and forwards. And one Sunday night, about 11:30, I was ready to retire for the night, go to bed. And the phone rang. Will you come up, please? We're into an area and we can't get up. We've got the scriptures on the table. Oh, it was nice to see at 11:30 to go up there. And there the four people were, two Christians with these two unsaved ones with the Word of God before them. And so we stayed about 2 o'clock in the morning. We thought that was long enough. And we says, now let's have another one within a week's time. Oh, said the chiropractor, that's very good. And it resulted in his and her conversion. How it happened, he was in there with his practice, and instead of coming out every 2 or 3 minutes, or within 5 minutes at least, to have another client go in, he remained there. And when he did come out, his eyes were filled with tears. He says, I'm very sorry, apologize to those patients that were patiently waiting. He says, I've just had done some very important business. On his knees, he had trusted Christ. His wife followed in 2 weeks' time. Well, of course, that is going to have effect upon this family that is instrumental now in bringing them under the sound of the Word. And then this convert and his wife, we taught them baptism and arranged to have one. And by this time, the other family, I says, you better get moving. They're going to be in fellowship before you are. And they'll be inside, and you're going to be the outsiders. Anyhow, God was working, and they came into fellowship. And that affected another brother and his wife, and another sister. Anyhow, God was working, and they came into fellowship. And that affected another brother and his wife, and another sister. In Sunrise Valley, five of them. And we continued having these meetings. And they had another brother called Murray Moon from DeBull. Now, Murray Moon had never professed faith. He was growing up in Rose Isle. His parents lived there. A accustomed to the gospel in early years, but glad to get away from it. He came up one Sunday with his family of four boys, his wife and four boys, to go cross-country on a motorcycle. They all had those cross-country motorbikes. But when he got up there, they weren't there. They were at the meeting. And so he waited, and finally they came home dressed after having gone to the meeting in that attire. He said, "Where you been?" "Well," he says, "maybe you haven't heard, but," he says, "we're very glad to be back to the Lord and his people." It wasn't that he wasn't welcome, but he didn't feel just suited for the occasion, and he did go home. But we found out through that way that he was living down there in DeBolt, about a 2-hour and 15-minute drive from Dawson Creek. So I went down there to pay him a visit, just a casual visit, you know, with a purpose, of course. And through these visitations, he got a bit stirred up. And lo and behold, on one Sunday night, there comes Murray Moon, his wife, and four boys all the way from DeBolt in the middle of winter, 30, 40 below, and icy roads, and he's there for the gospel meeting. He's the first one there. And next Lord's Day, he's back again. I said to the brethren, "There's something moving there." But about within 3 months' time, every Sunday night, he was there with his family. And then he got home 12 o'clock midnight with a change of time there. Well, after he was converted, I felt we should go down there because I didn't expect him out for the midnight meetings. I told him Sunday night, I says, "I'll be coming down." They weren't baptized yet. That came later. I says, "But I'll come down on a, say on a Wednesday or a Thursday night." Well, they said Friday night would be better. So I went down on a Friday night, and in the meantime, the oldest boy of 12, he had a teacher from the Mennonite Brethren in DeBolt. And this man was a very godly man, a good Christian man, had a shepherd's heart. He was interested in this family. And he'd heard now that they had been converted. And when this young boy came to him, he says, "Mr. Penner," he says, "tonight people from the hall are coming to hold a meeting in our house." And right away he thought of Kingdom Hall because he'd never heard of a gospel hall. He thought of Kingdom Hall, and he said to his wife, he says, "That's serious. They're already in. These people have just got saved. And they're in." So he thought, "I'd better go along and have a heart for this family and seek to help them." So he came along that Friday night, and I remember it very distinctly. He had quite a serious-looking face, a German from background. And he came in and sat down, and we opened up. We tried to open up Mephibosheth, you know. "Is there any left of the house of Saul that I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And, of course, as we progressed in the chapter, he realized that this was fundamental. And he began to open up and even to share into the little discussion. And the next week we were back again, and he had his wife out and his mother-in-law out and a brother-in-law and a sister-in-law out. Well, it was not very long that half of his congregation were coming out. We had 32 and 35 into that little humble dwelling. And the interest is still good there. But the interest is really for Bible readings. And so that interest. But in the meantime, we're carrying on a one night a week. Our method is a very simple method, but I believe it's scriptural. They preached publicly and from house to house. Our only method is make contacts, try to have cottage meetings in the home with a gospel emphasis, kind of a teaching gospel. And then when you got your interest, gather together, bring in a brother. And that's what we did. We brought in our brother, Ben Sutton. He was available. We asked him to come up. We asked the brethren to get in touch with him. And he was willing to come up. Of course, the brethren wanted the meeting in the Dawson Creek Gospel Hall. That's 20 miles out. Now, we don't mind meetings in the Gospel Hall, brother. But I believe we should go out in new places. I believe you overcome the inhibition that people have. You're trying to get us away from our religion into your own. Neutral Hall is, for me, always the best. So I encouraged the brethren. I says, "Well," I says, "really," I says, "I have a community hall out there we can rent. It costs us nothing." And, well, they were wanted in the hall. I said, "Well, let's start out there, brother, because the interest is out there. Shouldn't we go where the fish are and in their own area?" And so I said, "The fish are out there 20 miles, and let's just get started there. And when they're deep enough interested, maybe they will come 20 miles into the hall." But secretly, brother, and I must be honest, in the back of my mind, I thought, "Well, if it gets rolling there, they won't want to stop." And that's just what we did. They didn't hinder them. They were gracious, brother, and they could see the interest was there. So our dear brother Ben Sutton, he did come up, and together we shared in weeks of gospel meetings in the community hall. After the third week, it burned right down to the ground. We had no hall. So then one of the Moon family now restored and in
practical fellowship, he opened up his implement, his tool shed. He had his tractor and other implements. Just gravel on the ground, just a tin deck, oval tank. And we had an airtight stove in there. Just a barrel turned upside down with a cloth on. That was the pulpit. Well, in the meantime, see, there was interest. Ron Ham had already been saved. And his wife, through the instrumentality of other people in the area, but they had got to know the Muth family and liked them and loved them. So they went backwards and forwards, because we knew there was different souls they had contact with. Again, brethren, they had the contacts, not me. And so they came along, and this man, Ron Ham, is a progressive farmer. He's got tractors and equipment there running about $200,000. In fact, they don't have to plow anymore. They cultivate seed and fertilize and everything in one operation. But you can't do that in the gospel. You still got to get the plow in, turn the ground upside down, and get the harrowing disc in later. Well, anyhow, Ron Ham, of course, he was very interested in these meetings. And there was another man called Amy and his wife Edith Gerard, and they saw there was a change in this rich, young, prosperous farmer. Because he was more interested in the Word of God now than he was in his farm. And so he says, there's something going on. So that drew him to these gospel meetings in the community hall. This man could swear like a trooper, as we would say. When he got converted, you know, he had to learn the English language all over again. French background. He really did. He didn't know where to go. Every once in a while, these words were coming out. Well, he was influenced because of the rich farmer. This man got saved. And brethren, it wasn't Brother Bergsman that got him saved. If he did, he wouldn't be saved today. It was the Lord that saved him. But it was one of these restored people, the Boone family, up till 2 o'clock in the morning, pressing the claims of the gospel upon them. And he got saved. But the public preaching of the word was working along with him. And so, when his mouth was cleared up with a foul language, and he was a notorious person, well known in the area, there was a rodeo man called Gary Waggers, and he got talking with him, and he noticed he wasn't swearing anymore. He says, you don't swear anymore. He says, well, I don't want to. What's happened? Well, he says, I got it, he said. Well, he says, you got one. He says, I'm safe. So that influenced this Gary Waggers to come along. He only was once in the community hall when it burned down, and then he came to the one in the implement shed, and as he strutted around there as a rodeo rancher type of fella, he said, this is my idea of church service, he said. No mosaic glass and no flesh bars. And a nice pulpit there, he says, and the old pots, the old stove burning away, and people in simplicity. And he says, men up there just preaching right from the heart. Well, it struck him. And in the second week, or maybe it was the third week, after the meeting was over, says Gary, he says, would you like us to come to visit in the home? Because you're visiting us in the hall, you're here, you know, in this implement shed. And we'd like to come to your home. All right, he says. By that time, our sister Sarah Sutton was up here. With the three of us, we went down to visit him. I remember it was a Wednesday, Thursday morning. We were having coffee there. And he sat down, and when he started talking, I noticed Brother Ben Sutton, Brother Sister Sarah, was looking at me, and I was looking at them. It just sounded like this was a convert. And so our brother Ben Sutton had great wisdom in drawing this soul up. He never said he was saved, but we could just see he had all the features and the expressions of one that was in the light. And so as anything happened, oh yes, he says, I was down there watering the beef cow, he says, and I thought, well, boy, Amy is saved and Ron Ham is saved and others. But he says, there may be something good about them, but he says, there's nothing good about me. In fact, he had murder on his heart at one time. Way back in Montana, he had his pistol loaded, and he would have done it. He was bordering on the reservations of Indians. And the man aggravated him, that man, he would have took the law in his own hands, and he would have shot him dead, he said, when he heard a horse coming onto the property. And the boy of about 14 or 15, the son of the man he was going to shoot to death, he had fallen off the horse, but his foot couldn't get unhooked from the stirrups, and he was being dragged to death. He said, God has punished him. Turned around and back with his revolver. So he had murder in his heart. He just sat down, he says, on the well of water, he says. He says, and I just confessed I was a poor ungodly sinner. If you know, I'm happy. He didn't say he was saved or anything, but they're every, and every piece he says, no, I'm happy. Well, of course. Others have professed and are not happy. Who are you going to believe now? So he's happy. Well, he was the black sheep, you know, of that family because his wife, Mary Lou, she was very, quite a religious, you know, an upright person. So he was kind of the black sheep, but the tides were turned now and she became the black sheep. He had been made white as snow through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. So anyhow, there was interest there in that area. How's our time going? Which clock am I going by? My own? 3 minutes to? 5 minutes to. Okay. So anyhow, we had those meetings there, but in the meantime, Brother Brian Funston had written a letter from Newfoundland. He says, Andrew, do you ever get into Fort McMurray? I says, well, no. But I says, I'll go. He says, and he gave me a list of addresses because about one quarter, if I'm not over-exaggerating, there's about 30,000 population there. So that's more than 8 to 7,000. No, I've got to get my arithmetic right here. 4 times 7 is 28. That's right. More than 7,000 are from Newfoundland. And so with these addresses, I went there. I took old Brother and Sister Haddo along because they had at one time spent a time up in Fort McMurray. So way up above Edmonton. It's about a 5-hour trip from Edmonton on a good road. It's a 12-hour trip from Dawson Creek on half good roads and half poor roads, dirt roads, gravel roads. And in wintertime, you must go at all times, you know, when it's 30 or 40 below and lots of snow, it's a pretty hard trip. But nevertheless, we did go there. We've spent 5 times there. Wish we had a young brother and sister who had a love for souls and have a love for the assembly of the people of God to move in and stay in, and I guarantee you, well, I should say that, but I believe I have enough insight of what's going on there to believe that. Within a year's time, you'd see a nice little group of believers gathered through His precious name in fellowship with the other existing assemblies. But as yet, we tried to get one brother to go up there, and he did go up there. He got up there at about 10 o'clock on the Thursday night, and so no meeting that night, and went away 5 o'clock in the afternoon the next night, so no meeting that night. Well, it was a waste of time to go up that way. You have to go up there and visit and have meetings in order to see something done. There was such a hunger. There's a place there, you know, and I won't say what group it is, and they have a pastor, an assistant pastor. And if you go one Sunday night, you get eternal security. Come back a week later, and you get the falling away doctrine. Next Sunday night, eternal security, and that's the way that goes. Well, these are the people, you know, that are confused. And so they came up. And we started having meetings. Now, no one has gotten saved there. We haven't spent that much time, but we have spent time in assembly truths and other orientated truths, but there is an interest up there, as well as in Mackenzie. The reason why we went to Mackenzie is we were stopping off in Prince George and getting another bus, and I went down to the men's washroom, and there was Jerry Cross. I didn't know him by name, but he was a man about 47, and he was there drinking a nice glass of whiskey. Just like water, but same color. I says, good evening, sir. How are you today? He says, rotten. I said, oh, no. He says, why are you rotten? Well, he says, this has got me. What's in that? Is water? No, he says, whiskey. I said, that hasn't got you. Far deeper than that. He says, the devil's got you. And I said, that's just an obsession you have learned. You started with one, and now it's got a hold of you. Well, anyhow, we gave him a gospel tract, God's Way of Salvation, and we've made some repeated visits as we passed through. We stopped off. I remember one time there, we're coming down to the conference last Easter. The whole family, they stayed in the car and we went in. What did I find? I find Jerry Cross on his knees with a Bible, a Mark Testament he had given him. Reading the Testament, tears in his eyes. He said, Jerry, what are you seeking? He said, I'm seeking what you've got. He said, nobody has ever spoke to me about my soul. But yourself. See, brethren, when's the last time you've spoken to someone about their soul? And are given a gospel paper. Anyhow, coming back, after about 2 weeks, we stopped in. The whole family stayed there this time. Had a nice little time with them, not saved yet. While I was in Fort McMurray here,
4 months ago, he phoned my wife long distance to say he had trusted Christ. So we're feeding him with material, but again, Mackenzie is a 4-hour trip from Dawson Creek. Lots of distances in the north. Difficult to carry on the work. You can't spread yourself out too thin. But anyhow, brethren, you've heard just a little bit of what the Lord's doing through his people. I say his people because we're all in it together. And I'm glad in the north there are more than one brother and sister that is exercised to bring people under the sound of the gospel. Before I stop, let me give our brother all the time possible because Brazil is far bigger than British Columbia. I'm exercised to leave Dawson Creek for a year. I went with their dear brother Dave. We had two lovely series of meetings, really three together. One in Kamloops, where the Lord blessed. And in Dawson, in Terrace. Terrace is going down in numbers, but it's not for that reason, because I do not believe that's reason for a servant of the Lord to spend a year in an area. Or needs anywhere. But while we're there for the 2 weeks, and he took up prophetic truths that brought in interest, and I took up the gospel. One young man got the assurance of salvation victories in the meeting today. From a Portuguese background, a community of Portuguese that's solidified because of religion and culture. And since he was saved already, let me be clear, he was saved already, but not assured. He got his assurance in that meeting, was baptized when Dave and I were there, and has been since gathered to his name. His brother came out that night, Victor, Lewis, a younger man of 24. I believe that man's going to be reached for the gospel. He has a sister, and since he has been forced out of the home, listen, that's the consequence of true conversion. Coming out clear from God. And it means that sort of affliction and persecution, it'll only develop such a person. And he has a sister of 20, and she's been to a number of doctors, even as far as Vancouver. And brethren, all its trouble is soul trouble. That woman's going to get saved. There's another man out there, a contact of Nell Lewin, one of the best workers in northern B.C. is New Lewin, Dutch woman. Well, not just because she's Dutch now. The Irish are pretty good, too, you know. Well, anyhow, she happens to be Dutch, and she's a head nurse, and she's got contacts. Brother, and I see that something's going to be done in Paris, and I'm thoroughly exercised, but one thing stood in the way. The brethren graciously in these parts have helped us put up a house because the one we're in was unsuitable at 40 and 50 below. For a wife and 5 children. And so we started building another house. We'll not go into the details, but with the good help of God and the blessing of his people, we've been able to live in it. But anyhow, I felt we couldn't leave that house the way it is, unless we had a renter. Just since we've come down here, we've got a renter, and I'll tell you who he is, Sid Halsman. Sid Halsman is exercised to go back where he has been for a year up in the north there. I love the brother, and I believe the Lord's going to use him and help us. We want workers up there, not preachers. We want workers. Preaching you can develop, but workers is something that's got to be on your heart. But anyhow, he's going to live in our house while he sets up business. And that means that was the last thing to hinder us from going to Terrace. So we definitely believe the Lord's in this. We want to go for the school year because our children are of the school age. We trust that you'll pray for the little work. Not only in Dawson Creek and Sunrise Valley and The Bolt and Fort McMurray, but as well as in Terrace, that we might see the good hand of God working. We believe souls are going to be saved, and be that encouraging to the Lord. Brother Wilson is going to follow and tell us about the great land of Brazil. Thank you very much.